Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. And as you know, we've been going through this very interesting book of the Bible, 1 Samuel. And last week we turned a page in our study in this book. David has stepped onto the stage. And from this point on, he is the hero of the story. He's the focus of 1 Samuel. And against all odds, he progresses to the throne of Israel. And so let's read the second half of chapter 16. Let me actually start in verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. This is God's word. When I was in seminary, I worked in a church that had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and the core group and the leadership of that prayer meeting were some elderly folks who had been praying together for decades. And there was a good spirit in that prayer meeting, but there was no chit-chat. They would take written prayer requests from the congregation, and they would read those, and they would read some missionary letters. They would take a few verbal requests. You couldn't talk long at all, and then they would get down to business. There was a middle-aged woman who started attending the church, and she had some kind of chronic illness, and she asked this prayer meeting to pray for her healing. And so someone prayed, "Dear Lord, please, please heal Jane of her illness. But Lord, if you choose not to heal her, give her the grace to accept this illness as from your hand." Well, Jane did not like that prayer one bit. And when it was over, she said with some heat, "This illness is not from God's hand. It is not his will. I will never accept that." Now, if this had been in the South, you know, where we usually deal with awkward situations by smoothing things over, I'm sure those older ladies would have probably hugged her and changed the subject. But it wasn't the South. It was St. Louis. And they don't call Missouri the show-me state for nothing. Midwesterners are direct. And these older women said, "Well, Jane, if your illness isn't from God, then who is it from? Are the bad things that happen in this world outside of his will? Doesn't the Bible tell us that God is sovereign over all things?" And I can't remember how Jane responded, but I can understand her objection. How can a good God, a loving God, a holy God, how can he have anything to do with bad and evil things? How can those things be part of his plan? You know, we love that passage of scripture that Jonathan read earlier in the service, Romans 8, you know, that God works all things for the good of those who love him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And the Bible often presents God's sovereign control in that way, positively, winsomely. But sometimes the Bible presents the same truth of God's sovereign will in a way that is so hard, it almost seems intended to offend us or to rock us back on our heels. As the story of David's rise to the throne of Israel continues, Saul's dementia will play a major role in events as they unfold. He becomes increasingly paranoid, increasingly homicidal. He hurts lots of people, particularly David. And where does Saul's dementia come from? The writer of Samuel doesn't hesitate to tell us it comes from God. The Lord took away his spirit from Saul. He took away that blessing that would have equipped Saul to be a good king if he had only been willing. God not only took that away, but he sent an evil spirit to Saul to torment him. And it was through Saul's torment that God introduced David into Saul's court. Now, this is not what we expect to hear God has done. And we immediately think of biblical statements like, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Or, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. How do we reconcile those statements about God with the same God sending an evil spirit to torment a man? You know, for Jane and for many people, it's not a theoretical question. How do I reconcile the bad and evil things I personally encounter with the Bible's revelation of an all-good, an all-loving, and an all-powerful God? Does God's will really include bad and evil things? Well, let's ponder that question in this passage. And let's do so under three headings for you note takers. The headings are going to be God's Word and Our Hope and Christ's work, and hopefully we can hang some helpful thoughts on each of those headings. Let's start with God's Word. Listen, if this were the only place in the Bible that said this about an evil spirit being sent from God to torment a man, you know, we might put it aside as one of those confusing parts of Scripture, but it's not the only place. Okay, there are many places where God is said to rule over and to will the dark and sinful responses of human hearts in order to bring about his purposes in the world. Let me just give you some examples. Well, we've seen one example already in 1 Samuel. Remember Eli's sons, way back in the early chapters? His sons were corrupt priests. They were stealing offerings from people. They were sexually abusing women who came to worship. Their father Eli rebuked them. He told them to repent and stop sinning. But Samuel says, they did not listen to their father's rebuke. Why? For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. We'll read later about Saul trying to murder David. And we're told that the reason that he tried to murder David was because, quote, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. Remember in the book of Exodus, how many times it tells us the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I mean, Pharaoh seemed almost ready to let the people of Israel go, and God hardened his heart, so Pharaoh changed his mind, and then that gave the Lord reason to hit Egypt with another disastrous plague. Same thing said about Sihon, king of the Amorites. The Israelites asked him, can we peacefully go through your land? Book of Deuteronomy tells us the Lord God made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate so that he would attack the Israelites and be destroyed. And when the Israelites got to Canaan, you remember the Canaanites never surrendered, they never tried to make peace. They fought until they were totally exterminated. Why did they do that? Why didn't they try to preserve themselves? The Bible says, for it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, you think, well, that's the Old Testament. Listen, when we get to the New Testament, it doesn't get any better. Jesus says in John 9 that he actually came to blind the spiritual eyes of some people so they would suffer God's judgment. Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world so that the blind will see and those who are seeing become blind. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that the Lord will send spiritual delusion on many people who are living in the last generation before Christ's return. Paul says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned and will not believe the truth, but delight in wickedness. And John says something similar in Revelation. He says, God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Listen, there are many more examples like that. I mean, I'm really just scratching the surface. God's will includes bad and evil things. And the Bible gives example after example. The Bible also says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's also true. God's will includes sinful acts and destructive mental states of people. And the Bible also says God is not the author of evil, nor does he tempt anyone to evil. Both are true. God is able to use human sin sinlessly to accomplish his purpose. He's able to harden the hearts of people so they are destroyed by the sins they commit. And at the same time, those people whose hearts he hardens are absolutely responsible and accountable for the evil they think and do. Both of those things are true. Listen, are we able to harmonize this biblical data into a clear, unconfusing image? No, we can't. God is far above us, and his ways are beyond our knowing. How he exercises control of the human heart, we can't say. How he controls and directs the demonic world, we can't say. How he ensures that sinfulness and rebellion will accomplish his holy will, we can't say. How God can send evil spirits to torment wicked kings and to harden their hearts so they become even more cruel and more stubborn, leading to their own destruction. How God can do that and remain perfectly good and pure and holy, I can't explain that. But the Bible's not really interested in resolving these perplexing questions. It's interested in convincing you that God is on his throne and that he does what pleases him and nothing is outside his control. Even the worst things that happen in the world, the most outrageous things, the most wicked things, the cruelest and most confusing things are subject to him and come to pass to accomplish his will. Now that may be perplexing, it may raise all sorts of questions, but it's also the foundation of our hope. That brings us to the second point, our hope. You know, I've given lots of examples just now in the Bible of this or that bad or evil thing being the will of God. But I intentionally left one out. I haven't mentioned the worst one of all. What's the worst thing ever done? What's the greatest evil ever carried out in this world? What's the most unjust, cruel act ever committed? It's the crucifixion of the Son of God, right? The execution of the Prince of Life. Did God have anything to do with that? Was that evil deed God's holy will? Listen to what Peter told the Jews. He said, "This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Who put Jesus to death? Wicked men. Morally responsible, guilty men. But whose set purpose and foreknowledge, whose eternal will planned and decreed Jesus' death? God's. Here it is again in Acts 4. The believers were praying and they say, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." So who was guilty of conspiring against Jesus? Herod, Pilate, the Romans, the Jews in Jerusalem, they plotted, see. They planned this evil deed. They conspired. They killed him. But whose power and will decided beforehand this should happen? God's. See, God planned in eternity to use this wicked act to bring about the greatest good, the salvation of the world. And this story in Samuel is a little foreshadowing of that. You know, David had been anointed king, but how will this young shepherd actually take the throne of Israel? How will he become and step into a place of blessing for God's people? I mean, David couldn't learn how to rule a kingdom out in the fields watching the sheep. And so God arranged for him to move to where the action was happening. God lifted David out of his rural environment and he placed him in the court of King Saul. And it's here that David's training for his life's calling begins. And God accomplished that through something terrible, through Saul's demented mind, which was brought by an evil spirit sent from God. Saul needed music and the only thing that would calm him. And so the door was open for David. And as time passes, we're going to see Saul gets worse. I mean, he becomes homicidally paranoid. This evil spirit drives him to try to murder David. David has to flee and live on the run. But it's during those years that David learns the soldier's life. He learns how to lead men. And through all this, David is shaped and molded to become the greatest king of Israel and the founder of a dynasty that would one day bring forth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Listen, I admit, there are lots of things that disturb us. There are things that give us reason to fear. There are things that seem, by every account, to be greatly harmful to the kingdom of God and to our own selves. But it's essential for Christians to know that all these things are the will of God and are accomplishing his purposes and hastening the coming of Christ. This past Thanksgiving, we were visiting my parents up in North Carolina. And their church had a worship service Thanksgiving morning, which I went to. And they were praying with all their hearts for a Presbyterian pastor from their town, from Black Mountain, North Carolina. His name is Andrew Brunson. Why don't you Google his name? Andrew Brunson, and read about him. Andrew and his wife Noreen have been missionaries in Turkey for over 20 years. They've planted a church in Izmir, Turkey, which he pastors. They have two children in college in the United States. And back in October, if you remember this news story, there was a failed coup in Turkey. And weeks after that, Andrew and Noreen were arrested. Now, she was released, but he was taken before a secret court. He had no attorney. No U.S. representative was allowed to be present. There was no testimony or evidence given. He was sentenced to maximum security prison as a terrorist. And everybody knows what's happening. This dictator, Erdogan, is using this failed coup as an excuse to frame people and to consolidate his power. And one group he wants to wipe out of Turkey is the small Christian community in that country. I mean, that sounds terrible, but here's our hope. Pastor Andrew is in prison because the Lord put him there. And the Lord used an evil, paranoid dictator to do it. Okay, but Erdogan, just like King Saul, just like Pontius Pilate, is being directed by the sovereign hand of God to accomplish his purposes. Now, I don't know what God's plans are. This doesn't look like a good plan to me, okay? I mean, it's terribly hard on the Brunsons, on their little Turkish church. But things look grim when Jesus died. And look what God brought about from that. Now, we can't stop here. There's one more vitally important point, and I'm going to call it Christ's work. And here's my point. I hope y'all get this. The proper use of this teaching, the proper use of everything I've said to this point is for one reason. It's to give us hope and confidence. That's the purpose of it. But this teaching that God's will includes all things, even the bad and evil things that are sent from him, this can also be misunderstood and abused by Christians. So we got to be careful. And here's how it can be misused. It can make us fatalistic and passive, okay? It can make us shrug our shoulders and shake our heads and say, well, I guess that's God's will. God's going to work it out. And I'll pray that God's will be done in this situation. There's nothing for me to do. Look at the story. God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. It was his will and plan. But what did David do? Did David shrug his shoulder and say, well, it's obviously God's will for Saul to suffer this way? No, he played his harp and he sang to Saul to ease his troubled mind. David used all his skill as a musician to drive away the evil spirit. I want you to picture it. Here's this deeply disturbed man in mental agony. It's been brought on by his own rebellion against God, and it's also God's punishment. You know, it's a shame that when Saul was suffering, that his attendants didn't say, Saul, this is an evil spirit sent from God. You need to get right with God, Saul. You need to repent. They didn't say that. Instead of urging Saul to repent, they opted for music therapy. But for that reason, David didn't refuse to play for Saul. I mean, David didn't say, well, you know, music's just going to treat the symptom, not the disease. No, David had pity on Saul's suffering, and he did all he could to alleviate it. As I've said over and over, and as we'll see throughout Samuel, David is a prototype of Jesus Christ, and this is what Jesus came to do. He came to push back against pain and misery in this world. Listen, why is this world troubled? Why is there trouble in the world? Why is there pain and suffering? Well, it's because of Adam's sin, certainly, but it's also because of God's curse. I mean, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the Lord God said, you're cursed because of this. The world's cursed. You're going to experience misery in every part of life. The curse and all of its ramifications are God's will. But it was also God's will to send a Redeemer who would push back hard against the curse and to bring relief from the misery it caused. And so we must say simultaneously. Listen, we got to say both of these things. Bad and evil ultimately are sent from God. And like Jesus Christ, I'm going to push back against them with all my might. And so whenever you have an opportunity to alleviate suffering through your action or through your skill, do it. Okay, even if it doesn't have a positive spiritual effect. Anytime you bring order and peace and relief from suffering, you're doing the work of Jesus. You're pushing back against the curse. I think of those of you here who are called into the medical field. And what a great example your work is of this. I mean, every day you play the harp of medicine and you give people relief. And whether they respond spiritually to God or not, it doesn't matter. You're doing the work of Christ. And the other way you must use this doctrine rightly is in your prayers. Now, here's what I mean. Listen, of course we must pray that God's will be done. I mean, Jesus teaches us to pray that way, right? He says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But he also teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we've got to do both. You know, back to that tense prayer meeting in St. Louis many years ago, those elderly church members, those prayer warriors, those delightful Midwesterners, they asked God for things. They prayed that people would be healed. They prayed that prisoners would be released. They prayed genuinely and sincerely that Jane would be healed. And at the same time, they prayed that those believers would rest in the will of God, even if his will is unpleasant and hard. And so my point is, don't be fatalistic in your prayers either. Listen, if God's will includes the bad and evil things, then that means he has absolute total control over them and can change them at a word. I've been praying for Andrew Brunson since I heard about him. My heart resonated with him. He's a Pastor Andrew just like me. He's the same age as me. He's got kids in college. I've been praying that he'll be released from that terrible Turkish prison, that he'll be back in the arms of his wife and his college kids. I'm praying he won't be tortured, which is happening. Everyone says it's happening. And like Joseph, he'll find favor in the eyes of the prisoners and guards. But I'm praying those prayers knowing that he's there and he's suffering because the Lord put him there. And neither trouble nor hardship, nor persecution nor famine, nor nakedness nor danger nor sword shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together.